arstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
In the limelight.
Resistance groups in West Asia have expressed their preparedness to fight alongside the Hezbollah resistance movement in case the Israeli regime launches a war against Lebanon. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The website of the New Arab has covered this story and tells us more. The Iraqi Resistance Coordination Committee, the IRCC, has vowed to raise the ante and target U.S. interests in Iraq and elsewhere in West Asia should Israel decide to launch a military aggression against Lebanon. The Coordination Committee of the Umbrella Group of the Anti-Terror Fighters announced in a statement that the scope and extent of Iraqi operations will extend in case the Zionist regime opts to carry out its attacks and conducts a wide-scale attack against Lebanon. The statement said, should Israel commit such a military assault, U.S. interests in Iraq and elsewhere in the region will become legitimate targets for resistance forces. The statement added, in the wake of ongoing massacres in Palestine, decisive positions should be taken against the Arab countries that compromise with the Zionist regime. The Iraqi Resistance Coordination Committee also took a swipe at the Basra-Aqaba pipeline project, which is almost 2,000 kilometers long and would start at the southern Iraqi city of Basra and transport 1 million barrels per day to the Jordanian port of Aqaba. It said the pipeline would be the starting point for involving Iraq in a scheme that paves the way for normalization of relations with the occupying Zionist regime. It said the pipeline would be the starting point for involving Iraq in a scheme that paves the way for normalization of relations with the occupying Zionist regime. Recently, the Secretary General of Iraq's Asaib al-Haq resistance group warned Israel against waging a new war on Lebanon, emphasizing that the strategic interests of its main ally, the United States in West Asia, will be targeted in such a case. Bais al-Khaz'ali said, if America continues to support the usurping Israeli regime and the Zionist enemy expands its assault on Lebanon and Hezbollah, Washington's interest in the region and in Iraq will be targeted. The Asaib Ahl al-Haq chief stated that the occupying Israeli regime and its extremist right-wing cabinet, led by Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, would not be of any benefit to the United States, apparently questioning Washington's fully-fledged support for the Tel Aviv regime. Hezbollah and Israel have been exchanging deadly fire since October of last year, shortly after the regime launched a genocidal aggression against the Gaza Strip, following a surprise operation by the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas. The Lebanese resistance movement Hezbollah has vowed to keep up its retaliatory attacks as long as the Tel Aviv regime continues its war in Gaza. The war has so far resulted in the massacring of tens of thousands of innocent Palestinians, many of them women and children. Hezbollah officials have repeatedly said they do not want a war with Israel, but if it happens, they're ready for the war. The Associated Press has also covered the same story and tells us more. Resistance groups in West Asia have expressed their preparedness to fight alongside the Hezbollah resistance movement in case of an Israeli war on Lebanon. The groups from the Axis of Resistance made the announcement as heightened tensions on the Lebanese border with the occupied Palestinian territories have raised concerns of a wider conflict in the region. An official with an anti-terror group in Iraq told the American news agency, "We will be fighting shoulder to shoulder with Hezbollah if an all-out war breaks out." The official, along with another from Iraq, said some military advisors from Iraq are already in Lebanon. Separately, an official with a Lebanese group said fighters from Iraq's Popular Mobilization Forces, Afghanistan's Fatemiyoun group, Pakistan's Zainabiyoun group, and Yemen's Ansar Allah movement have come to Lebanon to take part in a war with the Israeli regime. Recently, the Israeli Foreign Minister Israel Katz warned of an all-out war with Hezbollah after the resistance movement exposed Israel's vulnerability, releasing a video captured by a drone showing strategic locations in the northern part of the occupied Palestinian lands, including sea and airports in the city of Haifa. The following day, Hezbollah Secretary General Said Hassan Nasrallah said resistance officials from Iran, Iraq, Syria, Yemen, and other countries had offered to send tens of thousands of fighters to help the Hezbollah movement if Israel invades Lebanon. Said Hassan Nasrallah added, "Hezbollah already has more than 100,000 fighters." Meanwhile, Qasem Qasir, an expert on Hezbollah, said the current fighting is mostly based on high technology and not fighters. Aran Etzion, former head of policy planning for the Israeli Foreign Ministry, said there is a high probability of a multi-front war. Etzion noted that there could be intervention by the Yemeni and Iraqi fighters and a massive flow of fighters from Afghanistan and Pakistan into Lebanon and into areas on the Syrian border with the occupied Palestinian territories. Iran's Press TV has also covered the same story. Iran's permanent mission to the United Nations has dismissed Israel's threats of launching a war against Lebanon as psychological warfare, stressing that all options, including full involvement of all resistance groups in West Asia, are on the table in case of such a military aggression. Iran's diplomatic mission said in a post published on its official X account on Saturday, 29th of June, "Even though Iran deems a psychological warfare the Zionist regime's propaganda about an attack on Lebanon, should it embark on a full-scale military aggression against Lebanon, a devastating war will ensue. All options, including the full involvement of all resistance fronts, are on the table." Lebanon's Grand Shia Mufti, Sheikh Ahmad Qabalan, says Hezbollah has a massive arsenal of missiles of different types, warning that the resistance movement would fire up to 500,000 missiles towards the Israeli-occupied territories in the case of a new war on Lebanon. Sheikh Ahmad Qabalan noted, "In case of an open war between Lebanon and Israel, the latter should expect the launch of some 500,000 missiles from southern Lebanon into the occupied lands. The destructive power of these missiles can send the occupying regime back to 70 years ago." Meanwhile, an American newspaper reported the Israeli air defense system were caught off guard by simple and low-tech drones used by Lebanon's Hezbollah movement and its allies in the region. The Washington Post made the acknowledgement after Hezbollah released a 9-minute video captured by a drone showing strategic locations in the northern part of Israel, including sea and airports in the city of Haifa. Hezbollah said its unmanned aerial vehicle returned to Lebanon unimpeded, challenging Israel's capability to interrupt drones. The report said Israel received a shock on Tuesday, 18th of June, when Hezbollah released the drone footage showing off its drone abilities adding, as these unmanned aerial vehicles hit military sites and private homes in the occupied Palestinian territories, they're also resurfacing debates around the decades-old air defense system, which many worry provides an imperfect shield against Israel's many enemies, especially as they experiment with new weapons and new ways of using old ones. On Fennig, the chief executive officer of R2, an Israeli signal processing and machine learning startup, said the drone footage was probably the latest in a string of similar cases, adding that it was made public only because people actually saw it in the sky and because Hezbollah published it as a piece of psychological warfare.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
The moment of farewell is one of the hardest moments for anyone. Whether it is saying farewell to your family, your home, your homeland, and the most significant of all, saying farewell to life. But for a fighter, the hardest one is to say farewell to their arms. Palestinian fighter and leader Yasser Arafat was a man who experienced each and every one of these farewells throughout his life. Now, he had turned into a comatose in a hospital bed in France before he experienced those farewells. His first painful farewell took place 50 years ago when he witnessed a series of events that changed his course of life. It was springtime in the small village of Deir Yassin. The inhabitants of the village did not want any war with the intruders. But sometime later, the United Nations divided Palestine into two Arab and Jewish sectors and caused rifts instead of solving the differences.
The resolution of the Duck Committee for Palestine was adopted by 33 votes, 13 against, 10 abstentions.
After the UN resolution, the Palestinians possessed only 45% of their country in two disjointed segments, namely the Gaza Strip and the West Bank. The rest of the 55% was given to the minority Jews with a 500,000 population. By recognizing Israel as a so-called state, a war started. Now the Jews could expel the Palestinians out of their homes and replace them with the newly arrived Jewish immigrants. It meant that Israel has started a proxy war against Arafat. At the moment when Arafat needed foreign help more than ever, things did not go well. In Egypt, Gamal Abdel Nasser's advisor and deputy succeeded him, but he took a different path.
Let us agree that whatever happens between us, we should solve it together through, talks rather than going to war.
Egypt could retake the Sinai Desert after 20 years of Israeli occupation and then avoid conflict with Israel for the sake of establishing peace. But it wasn't the end of the story. American representatives enter Beirut to establish a ceasefire once again. The U.S. won Arafat's confidence and, more importantly, convinced him to take all Fatah forces out of Lebanon. In return, Arafat asked for the security of Palestinian refugee camps. In the end, the Falangists also reached their goal. After 7 years of war and bloodshed, their leader was to become the president of Lebanon. Fatah forces said farewell to Lebanon in several stages.
We must do all that we can to close the gap between Israel and the Arab states, and between Israelis and Palestinians. There can be no substitute for diplomacy. The time has come to put an end to Arab-Israeli conflict.
The Knesset is now debating a no-confidence motion against the government raised by six opposition parties.
Israel was under pressure to either accept the peace proposal or hand the cabinet to someone who could solve the issue through negotiations. On the other hand, when the massacre at Sabra and Shatila took place, Arafat found himself at a dead end, as if everything was over. Such words could still be heard. The words were rarely heard, even during the war. There was increasing pressure to declare Al-Quds as the capital of Israel.
The United States of America has an absolute right to place its embassy in a capital city, any capital city. Clearly, Jerusalem is the capital of Israel.
The Islamic Jihad dissuaded Israel from pursuing peace efforts by conducting two operations. A few days later, Arafat and Rabin were invited to an economic conference in Jordan. In his speech, Arafat asked the U.S. not to make any decisions that would hurt the peace process. On Rabin's orders, the leader of the Islamic Jihad was assassinated.
Yasser Arafat was back in Gaza after the Middle East Economic Summit in Amman. It was the first time the PLO chairman has broken his silence on the killing. While condemning the gunning down of Shikaki, he refused to speculate on who might be responsible for the Islamic Jihad leader's death.
We are continuing investigation for this serious and serious crime, and which we cannot accept at all.
However, in order to get results from the negotiations, Arafat had to give up some of his dreams. He abandons the goal of making all of Al-Quds the capital of Palestine and instead recognized the western half of the city as Israeli soil. On the other hand, Rabin wanted to keep Arafat away from Gaza and its Islamic movements, so he agreed to hand over the eastern half of Al-Quds to Arafat in the near future. Arafat was preparing to return to Al-Quds. He relocated his headquarters from Gaza to Ramallah, the closest city to Al-Quds. He is one step away from Al-Quds and is waiting for return. A week later, before the new round of negotiations began, Rabin showed up for a speech at a rally among his supporters. Rabin said things that could keep Arafat hopeful for the next round of talks. But at the end of that rally, The assailant was a 25-year-old Israeli student who was immediately arrested.
I am very sad and very shocked for this awful and terrible crime against one of the brave leaders of Israel and the peacemakers.
A few hours passed without any news about Rabin's condition. Arafat was more worried than anyone else.
Tonight, at 11:10 p.m., as an outcome of murderous criminal assassination attempt, the Prime Minister of Israel and the Minister of Defense, Mr. Yitzhak Rabin, passed away.
Arafat was clearly worried about the future of the path he had taken. Now, he was left alone with Rabin's hollow promises. It seemed there were other issues behind the friendship with Rabin.
According to what they had promised in the first year, $690 million. Now we are in November. Do you know how much we had received?
That's what I was going to ask you.
Less than 40.
Arafat was still waiting to leave Ramallah and get the permission to enter Al-Quds. The feudal meetings caused uproar among the people. Now, most of the demonstrations were against Arafat and not in his support. As time passes, the people lose hope. The lives of Palestinians after peace were not much different than what it was like before.
We should get our freedom, we should get our identity, we should get our passport, we should get our country. We are not in animal zoo. They are crazy. They want just peace in hand.
70% of Palestinians were still unemployed. The figure was the worst, yet the only thing that Palestinians could do was to work as day laborers for the Israelis. Of course, if they can get past the Israeli checkpoints.
He received a day around 120 Israeli shekels. But the same unskilled workers who is Israelis, he cannot accept to work the same job, but not less 400 to 500 shekels.
Israeli forces had not left the areas under the governance of Arafat's administration and had even increased their patrols. They had access to water and electricity for only a few hours a day because of the frequent blackouts and disruptions. People did not feel that Arafat would care about the liberation of Palestine and improvement of their lives. Because of all these issues, there weren't many people who weren't interested in the opening ceremony of the Gaza airport in the presence of Bill Clinton.
I would like to welcome President Clinton and Mrs. Clinton. It's an honor to have you here, and I would like to give you the honor to cut the ribbon to announce the inauguration and the opening of Gaza International Airport.
Arafat did not have much time to restore hope to the Palestinian people. 2 years had already passed from the promised five-year deadline. During that period, Israel has changed three administrations, from Shimon Peres, who was Yitzhak Rabin's closest friend, to Benjamin Netanyahu, who was the greatest opponent of the peace process, and now Ehud Barak, Rabin's Minister of Military Affairs. But the negotiations remained unsuccessful, and Arafat got nothing but hackneyed promises. But while Arafat had failed to reach the least of his goals, a group in Lebanon was materializing his dreams. The Lebanese Hezbollah movement that was formed in the early 80s with the goal of fighting Israel had now become a force to be reckoned with and had made Israel retreat during this period. Finally, on May 20th, 2000, they forced Israel to withdraw from Lebanon after 20 years of occupation and liberated occupied Lebanese territories. Now, Israel also needed a final deal with Arafat. Clinton was spending his last days in the White House and wanted to leave a final legacy. So he sought to assure everyone the story was going to have a happy ending. The negotiations were held behind closed doors.
After 14 days of intensive negotiations between Israelis and Palestinians, I have concluded with regret that they will not be able to reach an agreement at this time.
Chairman Arafat, I think, has to, you know, he will be going back to his Palestinian people also explaining all the things that happened.
But the Palestinians who were present in the meetings had a different opinion.
Israel wanted to continue its occupation of some of Palestinian territories.
That the Israelis and Americans did not listen to Arafat's requests and instead asked him to hand over Palestine to Israel and recognize Al-Quds as Israel's capital in return for a $30 million bribe, and threatened him that if he disagreed, he'll have to face his past nightmare. On his way back home from the U.S., Arafat was wondering what he achieved with peace and if the path was even worth it. Arafat was no longer the man he was a few days ago. After 7 years, he took up arms. And when people heard about that, they gave him a hero's welcome. Ariel Sharon entered the Al-Aqsa Mosque along with 600 Israeli troops and closed the doors of the mosque to all Palestinians. 3,000 forces were also stationed throughout Al-Quds, and martial law was imposed on all Palestinian neighborhoods. Arafat did not want to lose the opportunity again, so immediately re-established the Fatah military organization. It was going to step up cooperation with the movements in Gaza. Palestine witnessed the most intense conflict of its history. The situation was deteriorating by the moment. With the start of the Second Intifada, many Israelis decided to leave Israel. And Israel was not in a good economic situation. Investors were more willing than others to flee. Sharon tried to stop the flames of the Intifada. Leaders of the Hamas movement were assassinated one after the other. Sharon even went further. The Israeli tanks were only a few meters away from Arafat's office, and his administration's other buildings were occupied. But Sharon's efforts were futile. Arafat lived under house arrest for 2 years, but this time around, he did not lay down his arms. His goal was to keep the Intifada alive, and on the other side, Israel was worried that assassinating Arafat would fan the flames of the Intifada. so was forced to back off so it could take out Arafat in a way no one would notice. After several months, Arafat got severely ill. It took him a while to get permission to go to Paris for treatment. Arafat never saw November 11th, 2004.
Monsieur Yasser Arafat, président de l'autorité palestinienne, est décédé à l'hôpital d'instruction des armées Percy à Clamart le 11 novembre 2004 à 3h30.
Maybe the question on Arafat's mind at the end of his life was, what would have happened if no one had ever said farewell to their arms?
In the limelight.
UN Children and Armed Conflict report: the Zionist regime added to its black list of regimes that commit grave violations affecting children in armed conflict. On June 3, 2024, the Zionist regime's total blockade of Gaza has wreaked havoc on children. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for the first part, please. Palestine Chronicle wrote, ever since the birth of organized Zionism in 1897, its adherents have been bent on establishing a Jewish majority on a land not theirs and populated with a Palestinian majority. To permanently possess the land, Zionists are determined to kill the future. A Palestinian child is killed or wounded every 10 minutes in the Gaza Strip. The enclave has one of the youngest populations in the world, half of whom are under 18. Of the 38,000 reported martyrdom as of July 3, 2024, more than half have been children. Those who survive U.S.-made bombs face a bleak future. The Zionist regime's current policy is a continuation of the Zionist ideology on which the Israeli regime was founded, and its intent is attested to, in the words of the late Israeli regime general and Prime Minister Ariel Sharon. After proudly boasting that he had killed 750 Palestinians in Rafah in 1956, he went on to say, I don't know something called international principles. I vow that I will burn every Palestinian child that will be born in this area. The Palestinian woman and child are more dangerous than the man, because the Palestinian child's existence infers that generations will go on, but the man causes limited danger. That the children of Gaza have been the target of the Zionist regime's calibrated destruction has been affirmed by the United Nations officials. UN Children and Armed Conflict Report. The Zionist regime added to its blacklist of regimes that commit grave violations affecting children in armed conflict on June 3, 2024. Israel's total blockade of Gaza has wreaked havoc on children. The International Criminal Court's application for arrest warrants against Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu and his war minister Yoav Gallant in May 2024 for war crimes and crimes against humanity have not stopped the atrocities. The ethnic cleansing of Palestine being live-streamed today has been systematically executed since the days of the Zionist regime's first prime minister, David Ben-Gurion, in 1948 to 1953. The genesis of the plan to create a Jewish majority through force, however, can be traced to Zev Jabotinsky, the ideological leader of the revisionist movement and revisionist party, antecedent of the current Likud party. Jabotinsky was among the earliest Zionist advocates of removal, an armed force to suppress Palestinian national resistance, which he understood to be the inevitable consequence of colonization. He described his revisionist beliefs, which he gave form to the Zionist regime, in a 1923 essay titled The Iron Wall. Steeped in Jabotinsky's ideology, the Zionist regime's leaders have faithfully carried out the policy of force he framed in his Iron Wall doctrine, believing as he did that we are going in to Palestine first for our national convenience, second to sweep out thoroughly all traces of Oriental soul. Finally, Palestinians in Gaza on October 7, 2023, refused to remain imprisoned behind the Zionist regime's Iron Wall one more day, as Jabotinsky theorized in 1923. And on that day, a people with a history in Palestine that spans four millennia refused to be disappeared. As children in Gaza, they grew up and learned to survive under oppressive Israeli occupation. Palestinian children are in the crosshairs of Israeli regime bombs and bullets daily. It is essential to remember Netanyahu's speech of October 28, 2023, declaring Israel's genocidal narrative for the ground invasion of Gaza. He did this by referencing the mythical Old Testament story of Amalek, in which the Israelites were ordered to smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. After nine dreadful months, the Tel Aviv regime continues to brutalize Palestinian children physically and psychologically. Generations of severely traumatized children, they believe, will pose little threat to their vision of Eretz Israel. Humanitarian aid agency Save the Children reported on January 7, 2024, that more than 10 children per day have lost one or both legs since the Zionist regime began its bombing blitz. As described, children who have lost hearing due to blasts and others who can no longer speak due to shock and trauma. The Zionist regime's crippling blockade and its current and prior bombardments of Gaza in 2008 to 2009 2012, 2014, 2021, 2022 to 2023 have left many of the surviving children devastated with severe PTSD. Children who should be in school, playing with friends, are now dodging bombs, losing loved ones, and being forced to flee through streets littered with rubble and corpses. Some Palestinian children have been literally frightened to death. They have died from heart attacks brought on by fear from constant bombing, lack of rest, and severe malnutrition. An estimated 19,000 of them have been made orphans. Unaccompanied children are registered as unknown or under acronym WCNSF, Wounded Child, with no surviving family. The Zionist regime's ongoing genocidal plan to erase Palestinians, Palestinian identity and their spirit is on full display. The regime in Tel Aviv believes that if it massacres sufficient numbers of the population, particularly children, it will kill the resistance. To that aim, its self-described moral army has wiped out entire families as well as families across generations. It is an invincible spirit of Gaza's children that the Zionist regime is determined to extinguish, a spirit that was envied during January 16, 2024, the Muslim Festival of Sacrifice. Despite the devastation surrounding them, the children led by Palestinian musicians sang, "We are steadfast in Gaza, despite the siege. We are a strong and mighty people. They hit us with missiles and made our bodies into pieces. We die in Gaza with pride." In that spirit, a young Palestinian boy who had been badly injured was heard saying to his caregivers, "I want to stay alive for my mother."
Let's recite the Quran.
وَإِذَا قَرَأْتَ الْقُرْآنَ جَعَلْنَا بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَ الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْآخِرَةِ حِجَابًا مَسْتُورًا.
القرآن نور وبيان. القرآن هدي الإيمان. القرآن مسك الختام.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل الفجر
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله respected brothers and sisters Dear listeners of IRB English Radio, welcome to Let's Recite the Quranic Kareem, a series of Quranic sessions held by IRB English Radio in cooperation with Sevier International Schools Network. I'm really glad that I have brothers Hassan Nasrullah, Hussein Ruhullah, and Hussein Akbari, and Fawad Haider. Everybody welcome. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam, sir.
How are you, Hussein?
Alhamdulillah.
Fawad Haider?
Wa alaikum assalam, sir. Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Hassan, how are you?
Alhamdulillah, sir. Alhamdulillah.
And Hussein, how are you doing? Are you fine?
Yes.
Alhamdulillah. So everyone is great. Everyone is fine. We are so, so good and energetic. Let's get started. Hope you are the same, fully energetic and ready to get started. Today, we will be working on page 170. Somebody say
75
Surah Al-A'raf, three verses. Yes.
Yes.
Ayah 190, 191, 192.
Two.
These three verses, inshallah, we'll practice. We'll mention the important tajweed rules. We'll practice the recitation, inshallah, all together, and also we'll have some explanation about these three verses. So, guys, are you ready to listen to the recitation once?
Yes.
All right. Everyone, let's listen.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Falamma atahuma salihan ja'ala lahu shuraka. جعل له شركاء فيما آتاهما فتعالى الله عما يشركون أيشركون ما لا يخلق شيئا وهم يخلقون ولا يستطيعون لهم نصرا ولا أنفسهم ينصرون
Nice recitation, mashallah, mashallah. Surah Al-A'raf, Ayah 190. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم فلما آتاهما صالحا جعل له شركاء فيما آتاهما فتعالى الله عما يشركون أيشركون ما لا يخلق شيئا وهم يخلقون Next ayah, 191 And now 192 ولا يستطيعون لهم نصرا ولا أنفسهم ينصرون So Allah Almighty says in ayah 190 Then when he gave them a healthy child, they ascribed partners to him in what he had given them. Exalted is Allah above having any partners that they ascribed to him. Next ayah, Ayushrikuna. Do they ascribe to him partners that create nothing and have been created themselves? And next, Wala yastati'una. And can neither help them nor help themselves. So these three verses talk about tawheed. Allah says, "Falamma atahuma salihan." I just want to use this word atahuma and explain one point. Allah does not look. Allah says, "Falamma atahuma." So Allah says the kid is given to both of you. Allah says, "Okay, not to only the man, the husband or the father." All right. So, guys, refer to the Tafasir books. That's all I wanted to say. There are a lot of points, actually, but we have to stop here. Let's move on to the Tajweed points. Fawad Haider, would you read the first ayah once? فَلَمَّا آتَاهُمَا
أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ فَلَمَّا آتَاهُمَا صَالِحًا جَعَلَ لَهُ شُرَكَاءَ فِيمَا آتَاهُمَا
أحسنتم. Wait. Wait. Hassan, how do you read the word falamma? Read it once.
Falamma.
Look. Falamma. Hussein, what was the point?
The stretching of meme.
Stretching the meme sound. Because it has?
Tashdeed.
A tashdeed or a shadda sign. Yes? Falamma. أتاهما صالحا and Hussein read the word صالحا
صالحا
alright it's صالحا it has an a sound for what right yes,
yes.
read it again for what صالحا
صالحا
أحسنتم صالحا جعل له صالحا جعل له how do you read it He read it well, yes? Correctly, yes?
Yes, you hide the sound.
You hide it. صالحاً جعل له شركاء Is the mad wajib, Hassan?
Yes.
How do you read it? Stretch the sound for six counts.
شركاء
أحسن. شركاء في All right. آتاهما And what does that jim tell us, Hassan?
The jim allows us to stop.
Allows us to stop. Great. At fata'ala Allahu amma again yushrikun. Fata'ala Allahu amma yushrikun. Read this part. For what?
Fata'ala Allahu amma yushrikun.
Read it again. Amma.
Fata'ala Allahu amma yushrikun.
Ahsant. That's great. Thank you.
IRIB English Radio, in cooperation with Xavier International Schools, presents. Let's recite the Quran.
Hussein, would you read the next ayah, please? Ayushrikuna.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. أيشركون ما لا يخلق شيئا وهم يخلقون
أحسنتم. So there is one important point, and that is
merging.
Yeah, the merging, yes. Sound, the idgham on the word
شيئا.
شيئا, which is merged with the letter waw. How do you read it, Hussein?
شيئا.
أحسنتم. You stretch the sound. شيئا. شَيْءَ وَهُمْ يُخْلَقُونَ. Thank you. Hussein, you read the next one. We have two Hussein here.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وَلَا يَسْتَطِيعُونَ لَهُمْ نَصْرًا وَلَا أَنفُسَهُمْ يَنصُرُونَ
أحسنتم. ما شاء الله. نَصْرًا, he said. What is this called? What is it called?
Idgham,
the rule idgham,
yes,
which means merging. Okay. Wala, he stretched the sound. Why?
Because it has mad sign.
It has a mad sign, and was it wajib for him? It was obligatory.
No.
It was optional.
Yes.
So he chose to
stretch it.
All right. Wala anfusahum yansurun. What are these two rules called? We hide the sound of noon?
Ikhfa.
Ikhfa. Okay. So guys, these are the important points we mentioned. I want you to refer to the Tajweed books as well. Idgham, Ikhfa, Ibhar, Iqlab, and the Mim with Shadda, Mad. These things, if you didn't know them in this session, refer to the Tajweed books. You will find them. And inshallah, next session, be fully prepared to join and inshallah understand all the points that we say if you didn't know. So I hope you have learned something, brothers and sisters, dear listeners of IRB English Radio. Thanks so much to all of you, Hassan, Hussein, Fawad Haider, and Hussein Ruhullah, everyone. Thank you. Any questions?
No.
Time to recite and finish this session. Are you ready?
Yes.
Okay.
That's the last part of our class. I will recite these three verses. Everyone will repeat after me. And inshallah, we'll see you next session.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
فلما آتاهما صالحا جعلا له شركاء فيما آتاهما
فلما آتاهما صالحا جعلا له شركاء فيما
فتعالى الله عما يشركون.
فتعالى الله عما يشركون.
أيشركون ما لا يخلق شيئا وهم يخلقون.
أيشركون ما لا يخلق شيئا
ولا يستطيعون لهم نصرا ولا أنفسهم ينصرون
ولا يستطيعون لهم نصرا ولا أنفسهم ينصرون.
صدق الله العلي العظيم.
Thank you so much. Allah bless you, inshallah. See you, brothers and sisters, in the next session. Thanks for being with us up to this time, inshallah. Thanks to IRB English Radio, Sevier International Schools Network, Hussein Rahullah, Hassan Nasrullah, Fawad Haider, and Hussein Akbari. See you in the next session. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa sallallahu ala Muhammadi wa alihi tahirin.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil farajahum.
Let's recite the Quran. A joint production of IRIB English Radio and Sevier International Schools.
وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The leader of the Islamic Revolution endorses Masoud Pezeshkian as Iran's ninth president, authorizing him to form his administration. Israel's airstrikes and artillery fire continue to pound various areas across Gaza as the death toll from the regime's genocide passes 39,300. Anger erupts in the occupied Golan Heights over the arrival of Israeli ministers for the funerals of victims of Saturday's rocket attack, with protesters demanding them to leave the area. Thanks so much for being with us. Well, the leader of the Islamic Revolution has called on the new Iranian administration to engage with other countries, but to rely on domestic capabilities. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei made the remarks after endorsing Masoud Pezeshkian as Iran's ninth president. The leader said the administration must give priority to ties with neighbors, countries that expand Iran's diplomatic reach, including in Asia and in Africa, and governments that have helped Iran against foreign pressure. Ayatollah Khamenei also called for attention to the economy and the livelihood of the people as a key domestic priority. He said everyone must avoid division and schisms and called on parliament and the judiciary to help the new administration fulfill its objectives. Well, also speaking during the endorsement ceremony, Iran's new president, Masoud Pezeshkian, said the country can overcome its problems with convergence and unity.
Only through convergence and law adhering within the administration will be able to overcome the difficulties and in